Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment before we look at that passage together. And let's just spend a little time just praying together. Lord, as we come to look at that passage that is not easy, we also come at a time when we recognise that our world is in turmoil. And we can get very unsettled about that, Lord. We can be fearful, unsure, uncertain of what is going on in our world. Look, Lord, we look around us and we see issues in Russia. We see issues in Syria. We see issues in Turkey and Holland today. We see nations rising up and nations falling out. And Lord, sometimes we wonder where it may end. Lord, we cry out to you, the Almighty One. We cry out to you, the one that holds all things in your hands. We cry out to the Alpha and Omega, the Living One. We cry out to the Lion. We cry out to the Lamb. We cry out to the faithful and true. And we cry out to the Word of God. We cry out to you, Lord, because where else could we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life, Lord Jesus. And so this morning, Lord, we just want to bring our world to you. We want to lift it to you almost physically, Lord, and place it into your good and perfect hands. And we want to say to you, Lord, bring peace. Bring peace. Bring justice and bring peace. Bring love, bring grace, bring forgiveness. Bring wholeness, we ask, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for Turkey. And we pray for the leaders of that country. We pray for Holland at this time. And we pray for the leaders of that country. We pray for the leaders of all the countries in Europe that grapple with so many issues at this time. Lord, we pray for the leader of Russia. And the leader of America. And we pray for the leader of China, some of these most influential, powerful nations. Almighty God, we lift them all to you. And Lord, we pray that they might have humility and that they might look to you, the one who is eternal, the one who is true, the one who is faithful, that they might look to you to find wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We pray all this in your precious name, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. So if you've got that passage in front of you, that would be helpful as we just go through this. This is, if you weren't here last week, this is the second visit to this passage that we're doing. We're looking at these different names of Jesus that we find in Revelation. And this is the second name in this passage. So the first name is Faithful and True. We've got that one up there. You might not be able to see it. It's just behind the pulpit there. But we're focusing on the Word of God that comes up in this passage. Now, let me just say a couple of things. This may be a bit of a repeat from last week, but if you weren't here, it'd be important that you hear some of these things. This passage particularly is a difficult passage. It's not an easy passage for us to deal with. But in this passage, keep this in mind, the view that we have is that rider at the gates of heaven. So it starts, I saw heaven open and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And the context of this passage is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus. And it pictures it like the gate of heaven is kind of held open. And you've got this rider on a horse, and this horse is white, ready to go. As soon as kind of the trumpet sounds, ready to enter in, to leave heaven and to return to earth. That's the context and the view that we have here. And for those who read this passage for the first time, I mean, for us, you know, as we read this passage, we kind of think, oh, my life, that's not an easy passage for us to deal with. Particularly in our culture, where war and suffering perhaps not is not at our door. But for those who first read it, You know, they faced huge persecution. And therefore, this would have been quite an encouragement that the Lord Jesus that had saved them, who died for them, the Lamb that was slain for them, will come again. And it's kind of an encouragement that Jesus will come again for them. So be reminded that this is actually meant to be an encouraging passage. You might sit there thinking it's not very encouraging, but this is meant to be an encouraging passage. And I hope and pray, I've been praying this week and over these weeks as we look at this passage, that you'll go away seeing it for what it truly is. The context here is one of justice and one of judgment. And we'll pick up on that in a moment of two. And of course, this is the second name that comes up, as I've said. Faithful and true is the first one, the Word of God. And then next week, Toby will pick up on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, words are important, aren't they? You try getting through a day without saying something. Has anyone ever done that? Have you ever been on a retreat for 24 hours? Just some of you will find that easier than others. Some of you are talkers, aren't you? You like to say a lot. And the idea of going for 24 hours without saying anything would be incredibly difficult for you to do that. You know, generally, though, we may be wary of those people that do speak a lot, mightn't we? I don't know if you're like that, but if there's someone who's always talking, you're kind of a bit wary that they've got a lot to say for themselves. And of course, Scripture generally says to us that actually it's in James 1, verses 19, James writes this: everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And you may remember that we actually looked at James together, or you did, last year. And we're reminded that actually that's an important characteristic of speaking, that we ought to be slow to speak. But what about God? Is God a chatterbox? Is God someone who has a lot to say? Is God wanting to speak a lot? Well, I did a little bit of research and I looked through Scripture, and actually what I discover is that actually sometimes for us God seems very quiet, doesn't he? Does he feel like that to you? Sometimes you think, why doesn't God say a little bit more? If only we could hear God a little bit more, then that would be great, that would be fantastic. Well, actually, in Scripture, did you know that if I take the words the Lord said, God spoke, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord answered and God answered, if I take all those and search them or research them, I discover there are 629 passages in Scripture when God speaks. Now, I could probably add to those as well. I thought this needs to come to an end at some point in my kind of research and preparation. But I thought 629 was quite a lot. I suddenly kind of discovered that God is quite a chatterbox, that God actually has a huge amount to say to us. You know, sometimes we're sitting there thinking, God doesn't seem to say it a lot, but actually in Scripture, actually every word of this is God-breathed, isn't it? Every word of this is God wanting to say something to us. And in my thoughts and preparation surrounding this, I suddenly realized that actually God's word, you know, words are important to us, but even more so are the words of God, aren't they? You try getting through a day without any words, that's a difficult thing. You try getting through a week without any words. You try getting through a life without any communication. You would die without kind of communication and relationship with other people. And if that is true of us together, that we need words, so that we might relate together, surely when God speaks, do we not need God's words even more? That our hearts and our lives might be open to what he has to say to us. And so I want to just give you a little journey to give you some context to this passage before we get to the kind of the Word of God title that's in this passage that we've read together. And I just want to quickly look at three other areas of God's Word that are spoken in Scripture to put into context this final word. And the first is this: as far as God is concerned, as far as Scripture is concerned, as far as God's teaching is concerned, God had the first word. God had the first word, the creative word. And we find that in Genesis 1. But actually, it says it a number of times. It says, and God said, And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be water and sky. God said, let there be dry ground. God said, let there be sun and moon. God said, let there be fish and birds. God said, let living creatures be on the earth. And God said, let mankind live. God created us by speaking life into the world. You know, the world existed not through his hands putting it together, but through his voice. That's how Scripture describes it. It's God's word that actually started things. If you want, it's the very first word. And I remember right at the beginning of this series when I was talking about the Alpha and Omega, we kind of touched on this. And I took you to the beginning of Genesis. And I said to you, what was the very first thing that happened in creation? And the very first thing, before anything material existed, is the voice of God. The voice of God. God speaking. Nothing existed, and then God spoke. And if you were there, you couldn't be there because you weren't created. But if you could be there, if you could be a little sparrow on the wall, there was no walls because nothing was created. But just live with this for a moment or two. If you could be there, and you could be just listening, thinking, what's the very first thing? The very first thing is that you would hear God's voice. His word, his voice, is the creative voice. It's the creative word. Second, his is the written word. If we go to Exodus 20, you don't need to go to this because I'm going to give you a little bit of it, but if you went to Exodus 20, which is the list of the Ten Commandments, of course, what does it say? God spoke all these words and then follows the Ten Commandments, and therefore we get the law. And what is the law? Yes, at first it is spoken word, and then it's written down on the tablets, the two tablets that Moses is given. It's written down twice. It's the written word. And in fact, actually, that word that was given to Moses, in a sense, is expanded all through Scripture that it might be written. This is God's written word to us. So we have God's creative word, the first word. Then we have the written word that is written on tablets of stone that would be permanent and secure forevermore. But then we go a step further. We go into the realm of not just the first word, the creative word, and not just the written word, the law, but we then have the coming of Jesus, his birth. And we have the living word. The living word, the word that became flesh and blood and dwelt amongst us. That's what John writes about in John 1, verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we have the word of God living right amongst us. Historic. This is no dream. We get to the dream bit in a minute. This is real history being made as God enters our world and he becomes the Word who lives, who lives. He becomes the Word that heals. You know, the centurion in Matthew 8, when he comes to Jesus, the centurion says to him, Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. This living word speaks words and people are healed. The word, the living word, gives purpose to people. Jesus says to his disciples, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He gives them purpose to their life. This word becomes the truth. Where people aren't sure about the truth, here we discover the truth. What does Jesus say? He says, if you hold on to my teaching, you are my real disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If you know my words, you'll know what the truth of life is, how much we need the truth of God in our lives that we might be secure in how we live our lives. This great word, this living word, brings teaching. I could have given you loads of examples of that, but the Sermon on the Mount kind of is the obvious one. But there are others too, isn't there? With Jesus being beautiful, wonderful, earth-moving teaching into people's lives. But here's another, and I could list loads, but here's just two more that come from the living word, the word of forgiveness. The word of forgiveness. Don't we need the word of forgiveness in our lives? I wonder how many of you this week are sitting there thinking, you know, actually I need the word of forgiveness in my life. I need to know that I'm forgiven. for the things that I've done. And what does Jesus say as they nail him to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. The living word speaks the words of forgiveness into the world. And the last one on my list, but certainly not the last, because there could be many more, but you know, this living word brings the words of salvation. Not only forgiveness, but salvation, that there is promise for eternity. And that he says many, many words, but one of the most significant words that come from Jesus' mouth, which is probably the last words that he ever spoke until he died on the cross and was raised again, was those simple words, "It is finished. The sacrifice has been made, it's finished, it's been done, and it's been finished and complete so that all who believe in me might have salvation, that may be saved for eternity." And so we get this creative word, we get the written word, the law, and then we get this living word who lived amongst us. But it doesn't end there, and that's where we get to the passage. And I want to put all this in context. It doesn't live there. This living word and the Alpha and Omega very much fall together. Because if the Alpha is the creative word, the first word, and if the law and the living word, the written word and the living word are the kind of the alphabet in between, what about the last word or the last letter, Omega or Omega? That's the final word. And that's where we get to this passage, this title that is called the Word of God. And so we arrive at this place where the vision of John has moved and it keeps moving. So you get this weird thing where you've got the rider on the horse that's called Faithful and True. And then you get this horrible, I think it's a horrible vision or picture of this sword that's coming out of this man's mouth. I mean, it's not nice, is it? Yeah, it's nice to have a tongue. But a sword coming out of someone's mouth is not a nice picture. You wouldn't want to be walking down the street and suddenly meet a character with a sword sticking out of their mouth, would you? You kind of think, well, what kind of person are you? Well, you probably wouldn't, actually. You'd probably run a mile, wouldn't you? You kind of think, this is weird. It's like something out of the Marvel cartoons. That's going on here. But this is the dream. And remember, this is a dream. This is not reality. Jesus is not going to return. And when he returns, he'll have a sword sticking out of his mouth. This is not the picture that we should have of Jesus' return. This is metaphorical. This is dreamlike. This is revelationary. And Scripture is trying to say something very, very profound. You know, words are incredibly powerful, aren't they? You know, the way that we use our words. Words are plentiful, actually. I did a little bit of research as well. Did you know there are 171,476 words in the Oxford English Dictionary? I counted every single one. Apparently, I'm told by the Daily Mail, I'm not sure whether I should trust them, but according to the Daily Mail, apparently we speak between 7,000 to 20,000 words a day. Did you know that? Apparently ladies use 13,000 more words than men. And news is constant. Social media is packed full of commentary of life and comment of life. Views are being expressed all the time at the school gate, over coffee, in the workplace. Reports, reviews, inquiries, cases are being constantly written and presented. But actually, you know, in this kind of digital world, we just seem to be writing more and more and more and actually communicating more and more. Information is constant in the world. Politicians continue to make claims and counterclaims and promises and rebuffing each other. And so it goes on and on and on. Words are powerful, words are necessary, but words are incredibly plentiful. But who will have the final word? Who will have the final word? Sorry, I'm running out of hands here. Well, the final word according to Revelation, is given to the Word of God, Jesus. He will have the final word. So let me just unpack this title just for you, just in, I think it's four things. First thing I wanted to say, that when the one with the sword in his mouth, speaks, it will be out of a period of silence. His words come from a place of silence. And I want you to hold this. See, Scripture actually, when it talks about Jesus, yes, there are many words that come out of Jesus' life, but there's a significant moment when Jesus is silent. It's recorded for us in Peter, but also in Isaiah. Peter is quoting from Isaiah, but I'll read Peter's passage first. Peter, 1 Peter 3, verse 23 says, "When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Of course, he was reflecting and in some ways quoting from Isaiah's prophecy, from Isaiah 53. And verse 7 says this, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb." Do you remember the lamb? "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is silent, and so he did not open his mouth." Jesus speaks out of a place of silence. He speaks out of a place of sacrifice. He speaks out of a place of someone who laid down his life for us, who, when people accused him, he did not retaliate. When people said things against him, he did not shout back or rebuff their comments. Instead, he just humbly lay himself down. And of course, the Gospels record for us as he stood before Pilate and Herod, generally, he had very little to say. There was silence in his mouth. And I want to emphasize that because in this passage, we could get the wrong picture. We could get the picture that God is this angry God who comes with a sword in his mouth and is going to kind of attack people with his words. But we need to put that in context and balance that God remains generally silent on these things when it comes to justice and judgment. He takes his time to speak. He allows generation to pass and generation to go. And eventually, yes, he will speak. There will be a final word. But in the period, the time, the context of many, many words, sometimes God is still and silent. Because in the stillness and silence, it's there we discover that he laid down his life for us in silence. When he could have called out to all of heaven and said, "Come and save me, I'll have my sword now." He didn't. He held his tongue and was still and silent. Said to you last week that I've been reading Job, and I've got to the point when Job has finished all his words and his friends have finished all their words. And then there's this character called Elihu, who's a younger character who eventually can't hold his words anymore, having listened to the conversation that's gone on in Job's life. And of course, Job is complaining about God's justice, and his friends are trying to advise him and give him wisdom, and they're not doing a very good job with it. And then Elihu eventually, when all these four wise men eventually are still and quiet, Elihu bursts forth with his words, and he goes on for some chapters. And like many young people, you think, when are they going to shut up? I'm only joking. I love to listen to our young people. But eventually he's silent. But who is the last one to speak in Job? Eventually, through all this conversation, God is not heard in it at all until you get to the final chapters. And then it says, "And God answered Job and began to speak." There will be a moment. God will speak out of his silence. Jesus will speak out of his silence. He is given the right to have the final and last word. So his words come out of silence. Hold that in context. His words come out of grace. His words come out of patience. His words come out of pure love. His words come out of sacrifice for you and for me. But one day, his words will wage war. Second thing, the word of God is that his words will wage war. It says this, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword which would strike down the nations. Then later in the passage, verse 21, the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. These are not nice pictures. The idea of war being waged with a sword. And actually, as we read the whole passage, I don't know, there's lots of blood. I mean, there's a picture of the grapes being crushed in the winepress, and in the red grapes when they're being crushed and stamped, you know, all the redness of them is a very vivid picture. And this dream that John has, he includes this kind of stamping on the red grapes, as if it's God stamping on the nations of the world and blood being poured out. It's all very gory, and you're probably sitting there thinking, thank you very much, Joth, for bringing this passage to us this week. It's not good. It's not pleasant. But who? Who will speak into our world? Who will cut away our foolishness? Who will challenge our deceit? Who will bring his wisdom against the lack of our wisdom? Who will deal with our disbelief? Who will expose our hidden motivation? Who is it that will be able to speak words that expose us for truly who we are? It is Jesus that must do that. The perfect and true, the beautiful one that gave his life. It is given his response. He's been given the responsibility that he might speak the word of God. Hebrews 4 is very helpful with this. Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13, picks up the same metaphor, the same kind of terminology. It says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing the soul and the spirit. Let me read that again. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit. Joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I mean, it's enough to try and work out what your thoughts in your head are, isn't it? What's your thoughts and attitude of your heart? Who can expose that? Only the words of God. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Jesus is the word of God that does that, that exposes everything for what it truly is. So this is the words of war against all these things that are not of God. But it's also words that bring justice. Last point, words that bring justice. Do you remember last week we had the scales, the kitchen scales, and the balancing of the scales? And we kind of talked about, you know, the need that someone needs to balance the scales. You know, the scales are a picture of justice. And who will balance the scales of history, of the world, of life, of us as individuals, but also of communities, of nations, and so forth? Who will balance those things? And of course, Jesus is given the great title, the judge, if you want, the one who is faithful and true, who balances the scales. But how does he balance the scales? He balances them with his words. His words will speak truth into circumstances. His words will challenge. His words will expose who we truly are. You know how we've pretended to be types of people, and with his words, he will strip us naked and we will be seen to be who we truly are, both as individuals but also corporately. I really think there's a judgment corporately. Don't think this is just an individual thing. You know, the Revelation and the Bible talks about nations being judged. That's ethnic groups who have a responsibility together about how we related to each other, how we set laws in place, how we cared for the poor, and all those things. All these things will be stripped open and seen for what they truly are. How did you do, English people? How did you do, Scottish people? How did you do, Irish people? A few Irish around. How did you do, Welsh? And anyone else from any other nation? How did you do in terms of being just? The words of Jesus will balance the scales. They will strip us back, and we will be seen for what we truly are by his beautiful and wonderful words. Why? Because he's the one who sees, and because he's the one who knows. So where does that end us? Where does that leave us? Where's the place that we might define ourselves? Well, I just got a simple question really coming out of this. I mean, for those that read this for the first time, there was great encouragement. There was great encouragement. For those who were going to be sent to the lions, or those that were beheaded because of their faith, you know, the fact that there is justice at the end of the day, the word, the final word is given to Jesus, the one that loved them, that died for them. The final word is given to them. It gives them great encouragement. And many of them were martyred for their faith, knowing that Jesus would come again. And there would be a day when the final word would take place and everything would be put right. So there is great encouragement in this, even though the terminology and the language is kind of frightening and weird. But there's also a challenge, and this is the challenge. The challenge is this: who are you listening to? Who's speaking into your life? Is it the words of the Lamb? The words of the Lamb are the words of salvation and healing and forgiveness and all those things that we talked about. Are you listening to the living one, the one that lived and still lives today, and who remains silent but one day will speak? Are you listening to him? I pray and hope you are. Listen to the living one. Listen to the words of the Lamb that died for you, the Lamb that says, you know, it's finished, it's done. I've given my life for you. Do you come under his words? Because if you come under his words, you need not fear the words of the one with the sword in his mouth. Or are you waiting for the final word of God? Are you hedging your bets? Are you hoping that somehow, as you face Jesus and he speaks the final words, you know, that final hour, you're sitting there thinking, actually, I'll be all right. Somehow my life will speak for itself. And the one with the sword in his mouth will say, you're fine. You're okay. I used to do lessons many years ago. In fact, actually, very bizarrely, a student that was in one of several of my classes that I used to do lessons with was in church last week. He came up to me afterwards and kind of introduced himself and said, I remember you coming into King Edward's Grammar School and taking lessons for us when you were in your vis-a-vis days. And that was a bizarre moment, but it was lovely to meet him again. I didn't quite recognise him because he was probably in shorts and had some hair at that time. I'm not sure. But why am I telling you all this? I used to do lessons in schools. And I loved doing the question and answer session. So occasionally we would do a little presentation, do a question and answer session. And I could almost guarantee someone saying to me, how do you know if you're going to get to heaven? Or a question about heaven and hell kind of question would come up. They would say it like this. They would say, are you telling me that I'm going to hell because I don't believe in Jesus? That's a difficult question, isn't it? Because, you know, conservative, traditional, evangelical Christians, everything in them is going to say, yeah, I am. That's what I'm saying. I never said that. I used to say to them, I think there are two options for eternity for each and every one of us. You either stand in the perfection of Jesus and say, I belong to him. And I'm not perfect in any way, in any form. And I'm trusting in him and him alone. You either do that, or I would say to them, I think you've got a second option. You stand in your own strength. But, when I said that to them, but, I can only speak for me. And when I look at my life, I know that my life is full of stuff that God is not pleased with. I do not have a chance. I wanted to say a chance in hell, actually, but that would be a bit kind of... I don't have a chance of getting to heaven if I stood in my own worth. I understand that and realize that, and that's why I'm a Christian. Because I've put my trust in Jesus, who I believe is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. And so I'm trusting him. So I'm not telling you whether you're going to hell or not. Because it's not my place to tell you that. But all I can say is I'd rather go the route that I can be confident in. And the only route I know is Jesus. Whose words are you listening to? Whose words are you coming under? The words of the Lamb, or are you waiting for the words of the Word of God, the final, last Word of God? Let's take a moment to be still and quiet. Let me put this sword down before I do anything silly with it. Let's just be still for a moment or two. Let me give you a chance to reflect and to hear from the Spirit of God. Let me invite the band and the singers to come up. We're just going to sing a couple of songs together as we finish. Just spend a little time, just a few minutes, in worship of that Lord Jesus Christ.